the banner, the words of the song that Dave has just played for us. And that seems to be well reflected in the survey that we took in mid-May concerning people's jobs. By far and away, the number one concern expressed by the many, many people who responded to our questionnaire had to do with taking God to work, and specifically had to do with witnessing at work. How should a Christian function in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people who are not Christians and share employment side by side? As I read page after page after page of people's comments and reread them again the third time, frankly, my heart was really touched and moved. That which I had hoped for and suspected for a long time in the dynamics of our church clearly came through. And that is that the people of our church, or at least the large number that responded to the questionnaire, are deeply interested in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in an effective way wherever they are, and particularly at work. It was expressed in many different ways by people in all kinds of different jobs, some with deep concerns and worries and others with greater enthusiasm and exuberance, but it clearly came across that this is at the very heartbeat of committed Christians, of taking God to work and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, at the same time, I also was impressed with the need for our ongoing equipping of people so that we can effectively share the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it in a meaningful way. The fears, the questions, the worries, the trepidation that goes with many of us as we seek to bear witness for Jesus Christ is indeed great. Before focusing on some specific principles tonight, I'd like to first introduce you to three general assumptions that kind of underlie all that we want to talk about in our minutes together this evening. The first general assumption is that God goes with us to work. Oh, you say, I knew that. Well, we need to be reminded. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that God is there when we're praying, and God is there when we come to church, and God is in a place like this. But, oh, where I work, where those people are, where those problems run rampant, it's hard to imagine that God is there. But the truth is that everywhere is where God is, that every place is God's world, and that God is just as much in our place of employment as he is in our place of worship. He's there, 100% there. And he's there with all of his power and all of his attributes, all of his greatness, all of his everything. A second assumption is that we are witnesses. You see, the question is not whether or not we will be witnesses, but what kind of witnesses we will be. The truth of it is that as long as we are Christians, our very lives are some type of witness. It may be a silent witness, it may be a positive witness, it may be a negative witness, it may be a destructive witness, it may be a constructive witness. But we are witnesses. Wherever we go, we are representatives of Jesus Christ, or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. Wherever we may be, we are witnesses. The question is, what kind are we? The third general assumption is that biblical principles work today. One person wrote, "If we evangelize like Paul did, we lose our jobs." Well, we need to remember the world in which Paul did evangelize. We need to remember that by our popular definition in 1981, the Apostle Paul, that great figure of the New Testament and author of much of the New Testament, that great missionary and evangelist, was not a full-time vocational Christian worker. We need to remember that he had a secular job, and that was the basis of his livelihood throughout his entire career and his entire ministry. He always maintained that secular trade as a tent maker. And he had all kinds of hassles that related to his employment. And not just Paul, but other Christians along with him. I want to rattle off a lot of references tonight, or several at least, but only one that I think I'll ask you to turn to. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 to 13, the apostle talks about what it was like to be employed as a Christian in those days. He writes, "To the present hour, We hunger and thirst. We are ill-clad and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, and he's talking here about his vocation, the work that he does, his job. We labor working with our own hands. When reviled, so apparently he and other Christians were reviled at work. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become and are now as the refuse of the world, the offscouring of all things. Oh my, you say. I thought that I had difficulties and problems. Mine are little compared to those that they had back then. Hardly have I thought of myself as the offscouring or refuse of the world. Hardly have I had those kinds of severe problems of hunger and clothes and all the difficulties that they had back then. The truth of it is that many of those first century Christians were by trade, are you ready? Slaves. They didn't belong to unions. They didn't have recourse when they were ill-treated. They didn't have a choice of changing jobs, of quitting, of moving, of complaining to those that are higher up in the ladder of the control of the organization. They were slaves. And probably if we really willingly and seriously compare our employment situations to those of the people in the first century, we discover that then the pressures were greater. Then the morality was lower, then the paganism was worse than anything most of us will ever face today. Now, all of that isn't to make us feel guilty, but it is to say that we have a God who did the job with them back then and is equal then to any challenge that we have before us today. If in that environment, with those Christians who had little tradition, most of whom were illiterate and had hardly any of the advantages that we have, if God could do that great work in that first century through employment like tent making and slavery, then just think how much greater God's impact can be through us in our employment today. All of this leads us to the clear conviction that we can effectively represent God in our jobs. And so let me share with you seven principles, seven guidelines of how to do that. The first one is to be a good employee. The first important step is to serve our employer well. Do you remember the Old Testament character Daniel? Oh, I suppose that to some he is best recalled because of the grand prophecies that are made in the latter part of the book named after him. And for those that remember childhood lessons, he is best remembered for being in the lion's den. Although in all probability, unlike some of the pictures, he was probably not young but relatively old when that occurred. But the story begins with Daniel having been transported away, a captive, to a new land of Babylonia. And there, as a slave, a captive, he was put on the spot concerning his job performance and his testimony. Daniel did not begin by reciting to his captors, his employers, all of the Old Testament law of Moses and the great attributes of Jehovah. Instead, he began by serving well, better than anyone else, in all the expectations that were laid upon him. And so that principle carries on from the Old Testament into the New Testament, that if you and I serve with excellence in our jobs, that will be the primary foundation to the kind of witness for Jesus Christ and representation of God that we'd like to have in our jobs. Repeatedly throughout this series, we've talked about Colossians 3:23, and I suppose that's as good a verse as any for us to commit to memory. It says, whatever your task, work heartily. Repeatedly told in the New Testament that we're to do what our employers say, that we are to avoid any diminishing of work effectiveness by laziness or rebellion or anything that would be contrary to God's basic formula of loyalty to employer and excellence in work. That includes many things. It means that we have to be careful, that we don't steal from our companies by using a time for verbal witness that was intended for meaningful production. It means that we have to give adequate and full work for our wage, that we dare not steal from our employers by coming in late or leaving early or extending coffee breaks or any of the little things that may be extremely commonplace in the offices or the factories where we work. It means that we seek to work well with colleagues, that we are committed that we will handle our end of all of the loads, and that we'll not do it in any kind of a self-righteous way that'll make us look good and make them look bad, that we will always give the appearance that we're pulling for them as well as pulling for ourselves, but most of all that we are pulling for God. If most Christians would begin with that simple basic guideline and fulfill it, then there would be the foundation for the witness and the representation of God that would be best. Oh, not to say that that's all there is. By far it's not. But we must begin by being good employees. A second step is to live the Christian life. Facetiously, sometimes we say, well, I don't give a verbal witness, but I live the life. And in a sense, that sounds like a little bit of a put-down for the living of the life. But the truth of it is that there is powerful witness in the living of the Christian life before others. You see, the people who stand around us at our places of work are people who have essentially the same pressures that we have, and we have essentially the same pressures that they have. There's boredom, there's financial stress, there are problems with getting along with other people, uptight relationships, there are temptations, there's ill health, there's stress, there's unfairness on the job, all of these things and more. As Christians, our great opportunity is to show that we function differently in the handling of those pressures than other people do. That we demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ in the way we handle problems. So that there's a powerful testimony in our reliance upon God to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit when other people are coming apart. I'm not sure that we as Christians fully realize the impact it has. That people see that we've got the hassle that they have. But we respond to it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. One person wrote, "Is it okay to pray for prosperity and success as a Christian in business? Should I pray for sales to go through and commissions to be earned?" That's not an easy question. Because if the answer were a flat yes, then I believe our testimony would be corrupted. Imagine a scene where Christians prayed that we would always come out with no financial problems, we would always have perfect health, we would always get all the promotions, everything would always go slick and great for everything we try to do. What would happen to our witness and testimony if that were the case? Well, I would suspect that, first of all, there would be people who would seek to become Christians, not because there's any sense of spiritual need, but solely so that they too could win the bid, could get the commission, could earn the promotion, could be okay financially and physically and all the other ways. And so people would come to Jesus Christ, not for Christ's sake, but for the sake of material gain. Or the other extreme would be that if Christians had everything go just fine, every prayer was instantly answered and every problem was automatically solved, that we would become such a distinct class of people that others would say, there's no possible way that he or she can ever understand the way I am. There's no possible way that my struggle can be identified with that person's perfection. And therefore, they would go their way in desperation, saying that the way of being a Christian is something that they can never understand. In all probability, our greatest opportunities for witness and representation of Jesus Christ is not for everything to go great. It is in evidencing the power of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all the trials and turmoils that all the people around us face. Live the Christian life. Number three is minister to co-workers. Every Christian, according to the New Testament, is a minister of Jesus Christ. God has called all of us to be his servants to others in the world in which we live. And so he has specially placed us and specially gifted us to serve. Some of that ministry is within the context of the gathered church, but most of that ministry is far outside this building on a Sunday. Most ministry for Jesus Christ takes place in homes, in factories, in businesses, in offices, and in the community where we reside. I feel a little embarrassed sometimes that we tend to hammer away throughout the life of the church on the same things over and over again, to the point that people may say, well, you know, I've heard that again and again and again. But here is something that is so greatly misunderstood that it seems that we need a lot of reminders. That a minister, contrary to what other people may say, is not someone who is a pastor of a church and vocationally employed in Christian service. I am no more a minister than any other Christian is here. Every single Christian is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My ministry may be on the staff of Wooddale Baptist Church, and your ministry may be on the staff of Control Data or IBM or Honeywell or 3M or some private company or wherever. But the point is that we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, assigned to the staff of the company for which we work, or the home in which we live, or the community where we reside. You are the staff person. You are the representative of Jesus Christ. You are his servant where you live and where you work. If that truth really gripped hold of every Christian in this community, in this church, in this service tonight, that all by itself would revolutionize our understanding of employment and life and a lot of other things as well. That we are put where we are to be ministers, to be servants for Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Well, how do you think someone ought to serve where you work? One way to serve is to listen. The world's full of talkers. Not too many listeners. Not too many people that will really, seriously, intently, compassionately listen to others. The ministry that God has given you to your co-workers is to be a listener. The ministry that God has given you is when asked to give careful and godly counsel. You say, I'm not asked. You may be. It may take a year and it may take 10 years. But when those other steps have been followed, when you've been a good employee and when you've lived the Christian life and when you have served others over a period of time, they will come. Perhaps not until a crisis strikes deeply into their personal lives, but then they will recognize that you are the staff minister of Jesus Christ in your company. And then they will come to you for godly counsel. Serve. Serve other people. Serve other people by utilizing the skills and gifts that God has given to you. Are you good at fixing cars? Then offer to repair the car of a coworker. Or maybe it's taking care of that person's lawn while they're away on vacation. Or lending them tools. Are they going to have a party? How about asking if they'd like to use your lawn chairs or your picnic table? Do they need babysitting? Why not offer to take care of their children so that the family can have a night out? What do they need? What do the people need where you work? And how can you be the minister who serves them? If someone's sick this week at work, don't just think, oh, that's a pain because we all have to pick up the extra work that's there. Why not tomorrow night when you get home from work, give a telephone call and say, how you doing? Or if the person's going to be out for a week or is hospitalized or whatever, send a get well card. Express concern. Be a minister of Jesus Christ in the place where you work. When new employees come, be the one who assists them in learning the company and getting to know the ropes and being integrated with other people. Because when we become, as Christians, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our coworkers, we will then build relationships where we will win hearings from them, that when we do speak the gospel message, it will be listened to, and it will be the opportunity of the Holy Spirit to touch their lives. Often non-Christians have been turned off. They've really been repulsed. Because some of us as Christians have gone up to them without ever having earned the right to speak and laid on them the gospel message as if it was for our benefit rather than to help or serve them. And so the world is full of people that have been turned off by an improper and inappropriate presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus came first to serve. And out of that service, he proclaimed his gospel message. So the third of these suggestions tonight is to be a minister to co-workers. The fourth is to be prepared to present Christ. Witnessing is kind of like CPR or artificial respiration. It's best to learn it before you need to do it, so that when the time comes, when the opportunity arises, you cannot go and get out a textbook and then figure out, okay, let's see, I push down here, and then let's see, over here, okay, now I breathe in his mouth, and okay, what do I mean, by the time you've got it all figured out, it's too late. And so it is with witnessing. We need to be prepared before the opportunity arises. There are lots of ways that we can be prepared to share the gospel. We need to begin by presenting our own testimony. And if you've never gone through the discipline of doing this, I suggest that you sit down and write out your testimony, how you've come to know Jesus Christ yourself. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be sophisticated. It's just your telling of your story. Write it out, cut it down, edit it, be so that you can, let's say, in 90 seconds, that you can tell someone else how you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Just 90 seconds. Simply, straightforwardly, plainly, candidly. But go beyond that. Learn the basics of how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Every Christian needs to know that. Every Christian. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. I'm convinced that anybody who can come to know Jesus Christ can also learn how to introduce someone else to Jesus Christ. Here at Wooddale, we have a whole catalog of opportunities. We have Evangelism Explosion, a 17-week training program that starts up again in the fall, where for 17 Thursday nights you can have fantastic training on learning Scripture and presenting the gospel, where you go and watch other people do it and you'll learn all about it. And for those that can't quite fit that schedule, several times throughout the year, we have a Way of Life seminar where you come for a Saturday morning and a Saturday afternoon, and that one day, learn all kinds of beneficial things, and it's an enjoyable atmosphere, a non-pressure situation where you learn how to share Jesus Christ and how to introduce other people to Him. There are other opportunities. Even during the summertime now, on Thursday nights, a training program is going on that everyone is welcome to come to here at Wooddale, where you can come any Thursday night and you just learn enough that night to be able to take with you on following people up that you've had an initial contact with. And you can talk to Pastor Fisher or one of the other pastors about that. Or you can go to the church library or to a bookstore and get a book like Paul Little's How to Give Away Your Faith. There's so many ways that we can do it, but we need to do it. We need to think through and practice just exactly how we would present the gospel of Jesus Christ when the opportunity arises, so that we can lead someone to the Savior. For years, I've been going to take CPR training, and I've never done it, so if you're going to have a heart attack, you're probably best off staying away from me and snuggling up to somebody else that has actually had the training. It's not that I don't want to. It's not that I don't think it's important. I do want to, and I do think it's important. I've just not made it a high enough priority. It's not that I don't have the time, it's that I haven't made the time. And I genuinely fear that someday someone will have a desperate need for which I am unprepared. Are you that way when it comes to learning how to introduce someone to Jesus Christ as Savior? Let me suggest that you decide right now that you're going to learn that by the end of 1981, you're going to either read the book, or you're going to take the training, or you're going to sign up for the seminar, or you're going to do whatever you need to do, but you're going to follow number four, and that is be prepared to lead someone else to Jesus Christ when that opportunity arises. Number five is to pray for opportunity. You won't need to manufacture or manipulate opportunities to share Christ. God will give them to you. Pray for them. Ask God to give you an opportunity this week, next week. Ask Him to give you the opportunity when just the right time is. Make a list of names and pray through that list of names on a regular basis. Maybe you'd want to do what I do. I pray around our neighborhood every morning. I think of the people. I pray for them by name. I picture their houses. I think of their families. And I pray that God will give to me the right opportunity to share a witness and be a representative of Jesus Christ to them. For some, the witness opportunity has already come. For others, it may not come for a year or 10 years, and for others, it may not come for 20 years. It may never come. But I pray daily that God will give to me those opportunities. When we start putting the progression together, we see how it works. We have quality in our work. In addition to the quality of work, we have a quality in the life that we live, in the service or ministry that we provide, in the preparation that we have gained, and now we're praying that God will give us the opportunity to put it all together and lead people to Jesus Christ. And we commit, don't we? We commit in advance that when God gives the opportunity, we'll take it. Number 6, meet people where they are. One of the most fascinating chapters, to me at least, is the 17th chapter of Acts. Because in the 17th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul took a very different approach to his sharing the gospel than he took in most other places that he went. Most of the time he went into a city and he talked to people that already knew about Jehovah and the Old Testament. When he went to Mars Hill in Acts 17, he went up to a group of people that really didn't know anything about all of his theological background in the Old Testament. It would have been totally inappropriate for Paul to stand in the marketplace or up on Mars Hill itself and preach the sermon that Peter preached in Acts 2 on Pentecost. They would have thought he was completely out of his mind. They wouldn't have had any idea what he was talking about. So instead, Paul started quoting from a heathen pagan Greek poet. And instead of referring to Jehovah, he referred to a statue that he saw walking up to the Acropolis, a statue to the unknown God. And he said, I've come to tell you about that unknown God. And you know what Paul was doing? He was meeting people where they are. We must not assume that the right thing is always to give people a full-blown gospel presentation and demand from them a commitment to Jesus Christ right there on the spot. Very rarely can anyone go and break the sod, plant the seed, water it, cultivate it, and harvest it all in the same day. Most farming doesn't work that way. It usually takes long steps with big spaces of time before the harvest actually comes. Now, think it through. How can you meet the people with whom you work where they are? What's the common point of contact? What are they thinking about? What are they talking about? Sports. That's what they're talking about. They're interested in sports. Well, then talk to them about it. What about the next time you go to a game? Now, if it's a baseball game, it may not be for a long time yet, but let's think ahead to football, or maybe it's a kicks game. The next time you plan to go to a game, instead of just buying enough tickets for yourself or your family, why not, in a step of faith, buy some extra tickets for some coworkers that are really interested in talking about sports and that's part of their lives, and invite them to come along with you. And in the process of the day, share with them maybe the testimonies of Christian athletes that you've read or that you've heard at Wooddale, or people that you've met that know Jesus Christ as Savior that are out there on that field playing. You say, well, how am I going to pay for that? I mean, I have enough trouble paying for those tickets anyway. Tell you what, take it out of your offering. Oh, boy, somebody will get after you on that one. Why not? What else are people talking about where you work? They're talking about the fact that they're in debt. They're really struggling with inflation. They're overextended as far as their credit cards are concerned. They're wondering how they're going to make it. They wish that they could get their paycheck early. Meet them where they are. Tell them about your experience. Candidly tell them about your experience and how God gave you victory over that problem. Or if the victory is not yet yours, then tell them that you share the same struggle and that you're trusting God that He will meet you in the solution of that problem. Or they're talking about their children. And tell them about the concerns that you have with your children. Or tell them about the hassles that you had and the worries that kept you up at night and the prayers that you prayed that God would meet those special needs in your children's lives. And tell them that you'll pray for their children. And do it. Maybe not mention it again for 3 months or 6 months or a year, but when the appropriate opportunity comes from God, say to that coworker, you know, every day, almost every day, I prayed for your children by name and asked for God's best for them. Say, well, the people that I work with don't talk about sports, and I don't think they're in debt, and they don't have children, but boy, did they like to eat. Oh, man, they're super mouths. They just really shove it in. As I heard concerning someone recently, they went out to eat at McDonald's, and the other person ate so much that they could watch the numbers change. And, you know, maybe that's the topic of discussion where the people are that you work with. Well, then invite them out to eat. Share with them a recipe. The next time you're going hunting or fishing, bring back meat or fish for them. Do you see it? Do you see that there's a multitude of opportunities? That other people have the same problems that we have? Maybe they're struggling with work. And so you share with them the manuscripts or the cassettes from this series of messages. I've had a number of people tell me how the things that we've talked about here on Sunday night have become the springboard for sharing Jesus Christ with the people with whom they work. What I'd suggest that we all do is prayerfully evaluate where our co-workers are and then creatively plan to meet them at that place so that we can be used by God to lead them to Jesus Christ. Seventh and last on our list is to trust the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit of God is far more anxious than we that Christ's cause be well represented in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our homes, that ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who touches lives. He is the one who convicts of sin. We're not. He is the one who brings people to the Savior. And so we must rely upon him to use each step in this process. Rely upon him to be our teacher and our guide. And he'll do it. Do you remember the verse in John 14 that we studied a few weeks ago? John 14:26. That the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has said to you. We sometimes go to unfortunate extremes in taking God into the marketplace. Sometimes as Christians, we so separate our work from our faith that we're secret Christians. We are hopelessly inadequate ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Or we go to the other extreme, Christians who try so hard and are so uptight in the necessity of witnessing that they've lost their joy and their dependence upon God and sometimes have become somewhat overbearing to co-workers. The biblical balance is in these seven steps that we have considered, concluding with our trust and our confidence in the Holy Spirit of God who will work through every single one of them. He is the one that will enable us to have excellence in work. He is the one who will work through us to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. It is through his power and his grace that we will become the ministers of Jesus Christ on the staff of the company where we are employed. He is the one that will enable us to be prepared to introduce people to Jesus Christ. It is through him that we pray for opportunities to present the gospel, and he is the one who will enable us to meet other people where they are. Put all seven together. It's not a chore. It's a challenge, a delightful challenge, that we may go forth and be ambassadors of Jesus Christ where we work, that we may take God to our places of employment. Oh, by God's grace, may we really be the kind of employees that God wants us to be, and may we represent him well. Let's stand to pray. We want to do something about it. We made these assumptions, Lord, the assumption that you're going to go to work with us, the assumption that we are witnesses, the assumption that the truths of Scripture are truths for today as much as yesterday. And so, Lord, by your grace and with your help, we're going to do exactly what we've talked about tonight. We're going to work with excellence. Lord, we are going to be the kind of employees you want us to be. We're going to live that life. We're going to be the staff ministers of Jesus Christ where we work. We're going to be prepared to present your son. We're going to pray for opportunities. We're going to meet people where they are, and we're going to do it all through a reliance and trust on your Holy Spirit. Father, we're excited. We're excited about what you're going to do through us this week and this summer and this fall, this year in 1981. As we take you with us to work, we are looking forward to what you're going to do in the places where we're employed. And with that excitement, we trust you all the way. In Jesus' name, amen.